looks like, how you define what it means, what it is to be Christian, how you express that and why it's to look like what it looks like. These are questions that have dogged believers, that have occupied the thoughts of Christians for centuries. And of course, it's not merely a question of history, a past concern, an issue removed from us as though we can put this object called the Christian life into a beaker in a science lab and we can say, oh, isn't that interesting, fascinating what it looks like when you add this in and as you look at it from this light. No, these are going concerns for us. We want to, we need to work out and resolve these questions, to be clear on these questions for ourselves, not just for that person over there or those people back then. Haven't you, if you are Christian, or even if you are not yet a Christian, haven't you asked at some time or other what it means, what it looks like to be Christian? Few of us would think, I'd imagine, and few have taught, that in becoming a Christian it doesn't matter how you live, that you just go on, that you continue living much as you did before. Not many of us would think that it's just a case of maintaining the status quo, that nothing much has changed or should change. Even people who aren't Christian have some idea that being a Christian ought to change the way you live, ought to make a difference. And why would you become a Christian anyway if things were just to go on as they were? Others of us might think that it all feels like a long, big list of do's and don'ts, with little assurance as to what lies underneath that, why we're to live like that, and how that relates to what we were told at the beginning, that we are saved by grace. What happened to that? And with little help when it comes to actually being able to live out in any way that approximates what we think it ought to look like, or what others have told us it is to look like. It's to those questions, to this issue, that Paul now turns in his letter to the Colossians. He's just spent quite a while in chapter 2 highlighting the dangers of other views of the Christian life and warning his readers of other ideas, other messages as to how you progress, move forward, grow as a Christian. He's responded by pointing to Christ's fullness and the fullness that every believer has in Christ, the very thing that gets threatened by these other ideas. Now he turns to show the positive side of that equation, how we're to think rightly about the Christian life, how we're to rightly live out this Christian life. That's what it doesn't look like, chapter 2. Here's what it does look like, chapter 3. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on the wonder and the glory of the truth. So before we go any further and start looking at these things, let's pause and ask for God's help as we do this, because this is a very important topic and we all need insight from God as we think about it and look at his word. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please help me to be clear and to be faithful to what your word says about Jesus and about us. And please be at work by your spirit through your word in all of us to show us the way, to show us what it means and looks like to be Christian. Amen. Well, before writing about what the Christian looks like in practice, Paul's careful to firstly lay the foundation, the basis for that Christian life. Here's what it means to be Christian. Here's what's happened in you becoming Christian. This is who you now are, your Christian identity. That's the basis, the foundation. Sadly, identity thefts become an all too common reality in our modern world. There was even a movie that came out about it back in 2013, starring Melissa McCarthy. I can't tell you what it was like because I haven't seen it. It was called Identity Thief. But what happens with identity theft is that usually through various means, people deliberately use someone else's identity with the aim of gaining some kind of financial benefit or other advantage. and sometimes to the other person's disadvantage and loss. Paul says you've got to be clear on your identity, who you now are, what it means to be in Christ. You don't want to get that wrong, mixed up. You don't want to have that stolen, taken away from you. That's where I want to start. Got to put that in place first, he says. What does it mean to be Christian? What's happened in you becoming Christian? Who are we now? Our Christian identity. Verses 1 to 4. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I cannot tell you how significant I think these verses are for us to grasp and understand when it comes to thinking about the Christian life, and how life-changing, appreciating and accepting these truths are when it comes to living out the Christian life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a disproportionate amount of time on these verses. Even though it's just four verses, I'm going to spend more time here than on the rest of the passage. Because what follows, verses 5 through 17, really does flow out from and rely on what we see in these verses. So let's consider the basis, the foundation, what's said here about Christian identity under the headings of the past, the future, and then the present. Firstly, the past. Paul says, here's what has happened already in the past. And here he goes over ground. He repeats things he's already said in the letter so far, because he wants to make it clear that this is very much part of the Christian identity. It's now at the heart of our identity. And he doesn't want the Colossians, he doesn't want us to separate or divorce these truths from how we now think out and live out the Christian life. Verse 3, for you died. And verse 1, since then you have been raised. Here Paul repeats what he said earlier in just a few verses before. Chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ. And back in chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him, that is with Christ, in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. In becoming Christian, in coming to Christ, what's happened to Jesus Christ is what has happened to you. Because you are now in him, united to him through faith. He died, and therefore you died with him. He was raised, and therefore you have been raised with him. Death, that's part of the old order. Resurrection life is the new order. And you have already begun to participate in that. So you are no longer who you once were. You see, sometimes I think we can think of the Christian life a bit like adding an extension to our house, or putting makeup on our face, or a new coat of paint on a wall, or a gradual changing of the old into something better. But Paul says we've set our sights too low, if that's our thinking. We haven't thought extreme enough. What's happened is far more radical than that. It's far more conclusive than that. Something as radical, as conclusive as a death has occurred. You died, he said. You are not the old you any longer. And something as radical, as conclusive as a birth has occurred. You have been raised, he says, to new life. You are the you are is a new you. So who you are now, you haven't added an extension to your house. That house, it's been demolished and a completely new one built in its place. You haven't put a new coat of paint on the wall. It's a completely new wall. You're not putting makeup on your old face. This is a new face. This is not a gradual changing of the old into something better. The old is gone. And the new has come. You died, Paul says, verse 1. You have been raised, Paul says, verse 3. Christian, this is who you now are. This is your identity as you look at it from the perspective of the past, what has already happened. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. But if you're anything like me, at this point a question starts nagging away in your mind. Perhaps stronger, an objection starts welling up within you. And it is this: if that's true, that I've died, that I'm not the old me, that I've risen, that I'm the new me, why doesn't it feel like that? My Christian experience, it doesn't seem anywhere near as radical and as conclusive as what you've just been saying, as what Paul has just been saying. And that's a good question. That's a reasonable objection. But as usual, the response, the answer, it's in the Bible. In fact, it's in this very passage. Because Paul is very careful, very loving to make sure we don't think wrongly about this. And the answer, the response, is this: that alongside thinking about our identity from a past perspective, we also need to think about it and hold it together with our Christian identity in terms of the future. There's a very important not yet aspect that we need to grasp and hold in tension. See what Paul says in verse 3? Immediately after he talks about the fact that we have died, the old you has died, he says, verse 3, for you died, and here it comes, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This new life, says Paul, it's hidden. You can't see it. Others can't see it. Because it's been hidden, for the time being anyway. Where has it been hidden? Where is it located? With Christ. Where Christ is, in God, it's safe and secure there. The old you has gone. It has died. You have been raised. So this is a new you, a new life. But where is that life? Your life is now hid with Christ in God. It doesn't mean that it is any less real. I think, again, this is where we run into problems and we tie ourselves up in knots, don't we? We say to ourselves, I don't feel this way. That doesn't seem to match my experience, therefore it can't be the case. It's not true. It's not real. And we start looking elsewhere. But the fact that there is a not yet aspect to this new life doesn't mean that it is not at all. Let me say that again, because I really think we need to understand that. The fact that there is a not yet aspect to this new life doesn't mean that it is not at all. Paul's already established that it's real. It exists. It's as real as Jesus' death and resurrection. As real as that is real, you did die with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. But for the time being, there is a sense, a very important sense, in which that new life is hidden. But, and here's Christian identity from the future perspective. What will happen? What is yet to happen? Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life, your new life, who you now truly are, the new you, it is real. It does exist. It is you, even though for the time being it's hidden with Christ in God. There will be a time when that changes, when what is hidden is revealed, made known, and that will be when Christ returns. His second coming, when he comes back, when he appears, you also will appear. And it will be in glory. See, that's when the glory is. Jesus will be seen as he really is, and therefore your new life will be seen for as it really is. That is Christian identity. Thinking about it from a past perspective, thinking about it from a future perspective, and we've got to hold these things together. Intention. Otherwise, it'll lead to all kinds of wrong thinking and wrong living. Well, what does all that mean for the present? The past and the future is what gives shape to, is what informs the present in terms of our identity, the Christian's identity. And it's no surprise that it's now all about Christ. You have died. Your old self has died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. A completely new life, a life that has been hidden for now with Christ. But it will appear, it will be revealed with Christ when Christ appears. Paul even goes so far as saying in verse 4 that Christ, he is your life. So it's a life that's now all about Christ. Therefore, since all that is true, middle of verse 1, Christian identity in terms of the present, the now, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's what it means to be Christian. That's what our identity looks like in the present. You died, remember? Your old self, stuck and fixated and centred on earthly things, the earthly things that he'll spell out and catalogue in a moment, dead, gone. So we're not to set our minds on earthly things. That was the old you. What's more, you've been raised with Christ, a completely new life. Where is Christ? Raised to be seated at the right hand of God. Where is your life? Hidden there with Christ in God to appear when he appears. So if that's where Christ is, if that's where our life now is, then that's to be where we set our hearts. That's to be where we set our minds, now fixated and centered on things above, on Christ. The Christian life, the Christian identity in the present, it is not disconnected from Jesus and the gospel. As though that was all fine for how you become a Christian, when you were first a Christian, but now it's about something else. No! The Christian life, the Christian identity, it is completely saturated. It is drenched, it is absorbed with Jesus and the gospel. It couldn't be more connected to him, with him, and his death and resurrection. The Christian life, the Christian identity in the present, it doesn't look like inviting Jesus into your life so he can have a bit of a look around and do some spring cleaning, helping us with a few sins over here, helping us to grow a bit more like him over there. It's so much wider and broader and all-encompassing than that. You have no life of your own. This life that you now live is not your own. It's a whole new life, which brings with it a completely new outlook, a completely new perspective, a completely different aim, a completely different purpose, a completely new set of ambitions, a life that's all about, that's centred on, that's summed up by Christ. The Christian life, the Christian identity in the present, it is so much more than a list of do's and don'ts. Rules. That's why if I didn't get into trouble for it, I'd tell you to scrub out the heading that's in our church Bibles. That's the NIV, if you've got one, has for this section. Maybe if you're using your own Bible and you're brave enough, you might do it. Those headings are not in the original anyway, and sometimes they're not very helpful, like this one. Look what it says. Rules for holy living. Oh! Doesn't that just miss the point altogether? The point is Christ. Doesn't that just make you switch off? Doesn't that just make it sound so dull? When nothing could be more exciting and exhilarating. That is the Christian identity, past, future, present. And it's what lays the foundation, the basis for living the Christian life, for how we're to think about that, for how we're to live that out. And it is very different to the way I often view it, how I often see myself as a Christian. And perhaps it is for you too. How wonderful and glorious then to have the light of God's word, the light of the gospel, to shine its light upon our lives so that we can see truly who we now are. Some of you will be familiar with the Narnia Chronicles. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis paints this so well for us, and I'm just going to read a section. Eustace Scrubb, who is, as his name suggests, one of those particularly snotty, annoying, bratty kind of kids, turns into a dragon by coveting gold and treasures and by putting a precious bracelet on him. Lewis has Eustace retelling what happened later to him to the others on the voyage, and this is what he says. "I looked up," says Eustace, "and saw the very last thing I expected, a huge lion coming towards me. It came nearer and nearer. It came closer up to me and looked me straight in the eyes. And I shut my eyes tight, but that wasn't any good because it told me to follow it. And I knew I'd have to do what it told me. So I got up and followed it. At last we came to the top of a mountain I'd never seen before, and on top of this mountain there was a garden, trees and fruit and everything. In the middle of it there was a well. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could get in there and bathe it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on when I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky sort of things and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, I thought, of course, that's what the line means. So I started scratching myself and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my foot into the water, I looked down and saw that it was all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as it had been before. Oh, that's all right, I said. It only means I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one, and I'll have to get out of that as well. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down into the bath, into the well. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got? For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for the third time and got off a third skin, just like the two others, and stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. Then the lion said, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, smooth and soft and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that very much, for I was very tender underneath now that I'd no skin on, and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it was perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm, and then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. And after a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. Eustace, he wasn't perfect after that. He wasn't what he would be. He was still sometimes annoying and bratty. He wasn't what he would be in the end, but he was a changed boy. He wasn't what he once was. Well, I realise I spent a long time on that section and there's only a short while left for the rest, but what you'll see is that the remaining verses of this passage really do just follow on from, flow from our identity, who we are. See the word therefore in verse 5? See the word therefore again in verse 12? These are the implications, the consequences that flow from, that follow on from who we are. Does that, the Christian identity, make any difference to how we now live? Of course it does. How can it not? We couldn't live this out without it. The Christian life, it is now all about living out our identity, being who we are. Have a look at verses 5 to 11 with me just quickly. Here we see the call to put off the old self. Why? Well, having seen who we are, it's clear, isn't it? Because it's not who we are any longer. It's setting our minds on earthly things. That's the old you. So negatively, there are things that we are to put off as we go about living out our new identity. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There's lots here, and I'd encourage you to spend some more time later this afternoon or during the week in terms of what you personally need to particularly get rid of in your life. What I want us to notice now is how the Christian life, it all flows from the foundation, the basis of our Christian identity, what we saw in verses 1 to 4. Again here, we see it is all about Christ, isn't it? Verse 11, he is all and he is in all, says Paul. And we put to death, we get rid of, we put off what belongs to our earthly nature, what is earthly. Why? Because those things, they all characterise the way we used to walk, the way we once lived, the old self, the old you. the things that provoked God's wrath. You've taken off that old self, remember? With its practices and with its behaviours and with its attitudes and with its actions. That's not you anymore. Radical and conclusive action is called for because something radical and conclusive has happened. So live out your new identity. Be who you are, putting off the old self. But Paul says you've also put on the new self, haven't you? Died with Christ, yes, but also raised with Christ. The new life, you've been given a whole new set of clothes to wear that match, that are in keeping with who you now are. Your new self, the whole new you. Here's the positive side of living out our new identity. Putting on the new self, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, there's lots here, and I'd encourage you to spend some time later this afternoon, during the week ahead, in terms of what you personally need to particularly put on or clothe yourself with. What I want us to notice again is how the Christian life, how it flows from the foundation, the basis of our Christian identity, verses 1 to 4. See, our new identity as Christians, it's never far from Paul's thoughts, is it? In what he writes, before he calls on the Colossians to live out in a particular way, to do anything, what does he say? There it is, verse 12. Remember who you are. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are God's chosen people. We have been made holy. We are dearly loved. Right throughout this putting on section, the Lord has forgiven you. The peace of Christ won at the cross. Thankfulness for what he has done. Remember your identity, he tells them. Be who you are. And the new life that he calls them to, the life that he calls Christians to, this positive putting on the new self, living out our identity, it is completely in line with Christ, isn't it? And what he's like. Which makes sense, of course, doesn't it? Because Christ is now your life. We clothe ourselves now with the characteristics of Christ. What he was like, we are to be like. Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with others, forgiving others, and over all these, love. Because Christ is now our life. So what does the Christian life look like? What does it mean to be Christian? Through the gospel, through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are given a distinctly Christian identity. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ to a whole new life that's hidden with Christ now. So in the meantime, set your mind, set your hearts on things above, on Christ, who is your life, where your life is, putting off the old self, because that's not you any longer. And putting on the new self, because that is who you are now. The new you that is being renewed day by day in knowledge, in the image of its creator. being made into what humanity was meant to be until that glorious day when Christ appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to be Christian. It's living out the gospel. How about we pray? Let's pray.